Well, what a delight to be here this morning. My Carol Marie is going to put some beach balls next to you all out there in the big wide world of summertime in New York. You can leave them sitting with you for the time being, and we're going to just see where that takes us. If you will excuse me from time to time, I'll probably pause and wait for the interpreter to finish what I've just said, because I haven't spoken in an English-speaking church probably in 5 years. I speak every year in Mexico, many, many places, and so I speak, and then I wait for the interpreter. So if you see me looking to my left, waiting for someone to interpret what I'm saying, you know, please bear with me. This morning I want to talk from a position of being a co-learner. There's things that Carol and I have learned over the course of a lot of decades. And we've been married 25 years this year, and we've walked with the Lord for myself 30 years, Carol 33 or 34 years. She married a younger man. Just seeing if anyone is awake out there. Beautiful. Thanks very much, Tom. And this morning, you know, I'd like to talk a little bit about what the difference is between wealth and riches, and which basket full would you prefer? Would you like a basket full of riches or a basket full of wealth? So we'll just take a quick look. You know, energy is the stuff that life is made of. And we all have this portion of energy every single day. I know you start the day, it might take you a little while to get started, but once you get started, you have energy. And then you invest that energy at the course of the day, and then you're empty. By the end of the day, you fall in bed, you're exhausted, or you have to get something to eat. But energy is the stuff that life is made of. And so our question being proposed is, what will you exchange for your soul's energy? What is it that you're willing to exchange for the energy of your life? You know, when we think about it, when we earn money, we are investing energy to create money and to create wealth or to create riches. So we take that energy and convert it into things that we will exchange for our life's energy. And those things translate into what we purchase, okay? So what is this all about? We're talking about life's energy, investing in our job. We go to work, we earn an income, and then we take that wealth, the riches, and we invest it into something. And then everything that we purchase, every purchase we make, I think is a spiritual decision. I think, even though we don't recognize it as such, but I think every decision we make is a spiritual decision when it comes to purchases or finance. Why? Because I'm taking the life that God has entrusted me for today, and I'm investing it in the things I purchase. So I guess, how much of my life's, when I'm thinking about my life's energy, am I willing to invest this in this spending decision? Am I willing to take my life's energy and invest it in whatever? If I'm purchasing a computer, I have to ask myself, do I want to invest $700 of my life's energy in the purchase of that computer? Is that something I want to do? Do I want to take $700 of my life's energy and put it into that device? I was in Sears a number of years ago, and I saw a horrific thing happening before my very eyes with a married couple. Many of you might know, I'm a counselor and stuff. I don't analyze anyone when I'm hanging out with you guys, okay? I don't take your insurance, so just relax. You know, just like an auto mechanic's not looking at you going, I wonder when their last oil change was. All right, so cut me a break. Be my friend, okay? I need friends. But I saw that I like to observe people. I was in Sears, and there was a man there, a very overbearing, harsh man. You could tell he had no significant means. He was dressed very poorly. His wife was dressed very poorly and shabbily. And he is yelling at her, saying, look the other way, because I'm buying this computer. And he was putting himself on the line for $3,800 for a computer that I know that man did not know what he was doing. He had no idea what he was purchasing or why he was even purchasing. But that was his decision to invest that life, $3,800, but that was his position with his wife. Look the other way. And I think that's what happens to us a lot of times when we make a spending decision. You know, you have to ask yourself the question on a bigger ticket. Am I willing to spend $20,000 of my life's energy on the next car or truck I'm going to buy? And I know there are folks in the audience here that you're leasing cars or purchasing cars, even cost more than $20,000. You have to ask yourself, am I willing to invest that much of my life's energy in that vehicle? Is that in my best interest? Is that in the best interest of life and eternity? You know, the psalmist says that our life is but a hand breath. That's this. When you measure a horse, you measure horses like this. It's this wide. You know, sometimes I get a little weird, you know, when I go to the cemetery. And I'll look at the date of birth and the date of death, and I'll consider that dash in the middle. And I'll look and I'll say, what did that dash look like? What did those 35 years look like for that person, or 60 years or 70 years? How did they invest their life? What was that hand breath like? So when we think about the ways we invest our money or spend our money, we have to ask ourselves, you know, where's it going to fit in the big scheme of things? Jesus' number one topic in the Bible, the thing Jesus spoke about more than anything else, if you count all the verses in the scriptures and look at the various topics that Jesus spoke about in the Bible, hell was not the thing he spoke about the most. Neither was salvation. Jesus didn't speak the most about his death or resurrection. Jesus spoke most about money. Isn't that interesting? I'm saying to myself, why would he? I mean, he didn't even have a degree. I mean, my daughter's going for her finance degree, MBA, but she's shaking her head, not finance, Dad. But why did Jesus speak about money? I think because Jesus knew our tendency to try to fill the God space within us with stuff, with things. Julius could tell me who it was because I can't remember who coined the phrase a God-shaped vacuum in everyone. Who was that? Maybe Augustine. Sounds good to me. We'll all agree, right? Julius is a genius, so he can't be wrong. Augustine said there is a God-shaped vacuum in every one of us. And what is it that we do? We constantly are taking shovelfuls of things and trying to satisfy that God-shaped vacuum when God wants to satisfy that God-shaped vacuum with himself. Now, this might make you feel really good about your life and about your finances, okay? 70%, this is from Dave Ramsey, by the way. If you want to get some tools on how to deal with your finances, Dave Ramsey, you can check him out online. He's on Fox News every week. He's on talk radio 3 hours every day answering people's questions about finances, and the guy's born again. When you look at Dave Ramsey's budget sheets, the first thing on his budget sheet is giving. That's where he starts. He starts with how we're going to give and tithe. But anyway, Dave Ramsey reports 70% of middle-income Americans live paycheck to paycheck. Paycheck to paycheck. What does that mean? That means they are one paycheck away from a financial disaster. 70%. And you're like, well, if I only had more money. Ramsey reports that the upper-income families, 80% of them are living paycheck to paycheck. So, you know, you think about that. What in the world does that mean? So the more money you have, the less money you have? Well, I think the more money you have, the less you pay attention to it, and therefore you get yourself in trouble. I had a friend of mine who was working with the people who used to own an oil company on Long Island, which isn't here anymore under its specific name, and I'm not going to disclose it because, you know, but they were a private brand, you know, like we have Exxon and we have Mobil and, you know, Gulf. They owned an oil company on Long Island. That family had a home that was valued at $3.5 million in Dix Hills. They had an indoor pool that was an Olympic indoor pool. Do you know every single day that those kids went to school, the mom scraped together nickels, dimes, and pennies so that those kids would have something to buy lunch with because there was no food in the house and they couldn't afford to give the kid, you know, a $5 bill to go buy lunch. They weren't even living paycheck to paycheck. They were living day to day, made millions and millions of dollars, but had no idea how to manage it. When we think about this, this is pretty interesting. Over the last 30 years, Christians have been giving less and less and less to the work of God consistently over time. Here's a great statistic, which is absolutely secure. If every Christian in America today started tithing, we could reach the entire world. We could fulfill the Great Commission in 1 year. we could reach the entire world with the gospel of Jesus Christ if every Christian just in America started tithing today. In 1 year, we would have the resources to reach the entire world, which means Jesus could come back in 1 year if we were just simply releasing, you know, what we're called to do. Barna Research Group, great research group. Again, these guys are Christian-based, but they stay real, you know, they're very secure in what they do. They're not Christian-biased. So their research shows 17%, or maybe I should say it the other way, 83% of Christians in America do not tithe. 83% of Americans do not tithe. Now, you know, it says this. Look at this. They say they tithe. According to this research, 83% of Americans don't tithe. Or 17% say they do. But look what happens when we look at the research. Only 3% of Christians are tithing. 17% report, oh, yeah, we tithe, but that means 83% is gone. But in reality, 97% of Christians don't tithe. That's profound. Do you ever run out of money before the end of the month? Next, everybody, some of the folks, there's these beach balls. Can you pick them up? Can you call the numbers out on the balls?
6, 4, 1.
Where's the other ones? What else? What's that number?
3.
In the back? 2. Okay. What I'd like you to do is I want you to, we've done this once before in this church, so it's not going to freak you out, okay? I want you to start bouncing these balls and keep them elevated in the air. I'm going to count, I'm going to time it for 1 minute. Ready, set, move them out. Just keep them in the air. Five, four, 3, 2, 1. Okay. Can you count off the numbers on the balls, please?
5.
Number 5.
2.
2.
1.
Go ahead.
6.
6. What else? What happened to 4?
They left.
You have one, Scott.
4 is gone, and 3 is gone. We only started with 6. 4 is gone and 3 is gone. That means 30% is lost. That we don't know where it went. You know, what's going on here? You know, how do you make spending decisions? Do you make spending decisions like we just did? Do you just kind of throw the ball up in the air and hit it and hope it's going to go in the right place? Is that how you do spending decisions? That's how I've done that so many, many times. You know, when I got saved, before I got saved, I got saved at 22 years of age. I had a lot of time to destroy my life before then. By the way, my sister Shari's here. I was in her church when I got saved in California on January, February, March, April, May. May 24th. 1979. My sister Susan's sitting next to her. I went to her church down in Atlanta. When I moved out of my home and I started living my crazy life, my sister Susan said, "Hey, make sure you find a good church." I was like, "Yeah, right." And then, my beautiful daughter, my beautiful wife, and then my beautiful brother-in-law, Julius, is here. But when I turned 18 years old, I put the ball up in the air and I hit it. My 18th birthday, I went to Macy's and said, "I'm 18 years old. I got a job. Can I buy this thing?" They go, "Yeah, sure." So they gave me credit. They gave me 24% interest credit to purchase a 35mm camera. It cost me $189. That took me like 3 years to pay off. So that camera ended up costing me close to like $300, okay? Because what I do, I threw the ball up in there and hit it. I hoped, you know. And they didn't care. They love my money, you know. So how do you make spending decisions? You know, what is it that you want to do? And, of course, the way to make spending decisions the right way, and Joe has already lip-sunk me over here with the B word, you know, and the B word, of course, is the word budget. And what the heck is a budget? A budget is just a spending plan where you decide how you want to spend the money. It's not you chasing the ball. It's where you set up a protocol and decide how you're going to spend the money. And this sounds really weird and very hard. You know, sex and money are the two things you don't discuss in church, okay? I'm not going to sex today. That'll be our next talk. But, all right, Jules, I'll talk to you later. But when we think about this, a spending plan allows you to make decisions. One of the quickest, I'll give you just a snapshot, a quickest way to get out of debt is to make a spending plan, decide how much money you're going to spend in every category, and then make a list of your debts. And then, once you have the list of your debts, everything that you owe, pay the smallest thing off first. I don't care if you owe somebody $20 and you owe the bank $1,000. Pay the $20 off first. Why? Because you get rid of it. Why else? Come again? A sense of accomplishment? You have that to apply to the next bill. It starts a landslide when you have all these debts and you're paying $20 toward every single debt and you pay the smallest one off first. You pay one debt off. Now what happens? You got that extra $20 to apply to the next debt. That sense of accomplishment. One of the things that we say in the trade or in marketing was success builds success. Once you start having some success, you just keep going. Now, check this verse of scripture out of Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's. And everything in the... Okay, I'll read it from the whatever version this is, New American Standard. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. That's us. It all belongs to God. Wait a second. I thought God only wanted 10%. What's this all about? You know, Jesus tells this parable. We're going to cruise through. And by the way, we're going to hit a lot of scriptures today. So you just fasten your seatbelts, buy the CD or DVD or MOUSE and go after it. Okay, I'm going to sit over here so I can read it for y'all, okay? And this is Jesus talking. He said, so he said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man, because I'm going to get feedback if I sit there. There's a certain rich man who had a steward. Please check that word out there, steward. And an accusation was brought against him and that the man was wasting the goods of the master. So he called him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Give an account of your, what? Stewardship. For you can no longer be a steward. Then the steward said within himself, what should I do? For my master has taken away my stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I am ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I put out of my stewardship, that they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his master's debtors, to him. And to the first he said, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to the other, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. So his master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. That's us. And I say to you, make friends for yourself by unrighteous mammon, so when you fail, you may receive an everlasting home. He who is faithful in the least is he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in least is unjust in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust true riches? And if you have not been found faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? What a busy piece of scripture, huh? There's this guy, he's embezzling money, and he gets caught. And so then he comes back, and he has to, you know, make an account, and his boss says, okay, pal, you're out of a job. You know, these days they just handcuff you and walk you out of the office, and you can't even touch anything on your desk. This guy had some lead time. He goes and he goes and makes some right things, choices, so that the people that owe his master money, he's going to rip off his master. Why? So that he has a place to live, because he's losing his job. He's losing his 401k, losing everything. So what does he do? He goes and he hustles and makes these decisions. Now, all the way through the scripture, what is the guy called? Steward. A steward, stewardship, everything else. And, you know, it's very, very interesting that Jesus asked the question, if you've not been faithful in what is another man's, who does the earth belong to? God. The earth belongs to the Lord. So what's the scripture says? If you have not been faithful in what belongs to God, who will give you what is your own? Wait a second. You mean to tell me that my tithe and my faithfulness in giving and offerings, God's keeping an account about this? And that God's saying, you're going to be on your own because I'm not going to make this provision for you? I don't know. I mean, it's only Jesus. I mean, you have to check it out yourself on your own time. Okay, so Jesus says this, you can't serve two masters. You will love one and hate the other. So we can't serve God and money. So how are we supposed to do this thing? I mean, I'm working my tail off. I got my job, and I'm getting behind on some of my bills. I thought I was serving in order to have money. Well, a steward is a person who manages another person's property or financial affairs. He is an administrator. He's an administrator. What does that mean? Well, about 5 years ago, we decided to step off and for me to leave corporate America, where I had a really nice job. I mean, I didn't make a ton of money, but I had a retirement plan. I had a health insurance. And we decided to go into full-time private practice. And my bride, my Carol, is one of the most courageous women on the earth. And she said to me, I said, you know, if we have this many clients, we can just barely make the bills. And I have this many clients. And so what do you think? She said, Scott, I'd rather eat beans with you and rice for the next 5 years of our lives together and try this thing rather than not try it. That's courageous. That really is. And we have eaten beans and rice many times. Matter of fact, we're back in the beans and rice zone right now. But, and I don't think she's regretted it, but I haven't asked her lately, and don't you either. Okay. But when I thought about it, when we decided to take that step of faith and step into private practice full time, I said to myself, I'm God's steward. I'm only the steward of this stuff. I don't own it. So if God brings in the money, then I'll pay the bills. If God doesn't bring in the money, we'll continue to change our lifestyle. If changing my lifestyle doesn't allow us to make our bills, I'll go take on a part-time job. Oh, by the way, I'm 52 years old. See, I did stutter when I said that. I'm sorry. I'm 52 years old. I had to do some quick math in my head. From the time I married my Carol, for the first 20 years of our marriage, until just 5 years ago, actually, I do have a second job now. I just realized that. I have always had two or three jobs, always. Not because we live this exorbitant lifestyle, but we have tried to live faithfully within our means. And it's very interesting how God provided for that. I just realized I'm a consultant for an agency in New York City that God brought this way because we're back in the rice and bean zone, okay? So, but God brought this other part-time job on. So a couple times a month I'm in Manhattan and I'm working as a consultant for an Alzheimer's Foundation. So, but our needs will continue to be met. And we'll just keep moving on here. So a steward, stewards have to ask the question, money is to serve us. It's not the other way around. We're not supposed to be running after paying our bills and making our money. And by the way, I'm going to sort of correct something. I want to bring a focus to something. I said we're in the rice and bean zone, okay? I want to explain that for a minute. We're not losing our house. We're not in any kind of debt or anything else. We're making decisions to continue to cultivate our finances in our home. Our daughter's in graduate school, and so we're looking to complete her education. By the way, the Lord has helped us pay for Krista Marie's undergraduate program. All 4 years, we are debt-free. She's debt-free. We went to North Central Bible College, Carol and I, after we got married, 9 months after we got married. Don't ever do that. And our classes were $105 a credit. Just a little point of comparison, Krista, 22 years later, her graduate school is $780 a credit. Okay, but anyway, our thing was $105 a credit, and we paid our way through school. We left North Central Bible College, I with a bachelor's degree, Carol's with an associate's degree, debt-free, absolutely debt-free. About a year or two into our journey at North Central, we had continually had $35 a week for food. That was our budget. And Carol and I sat down one day and we said, this has been ridiculously hard. $35 a week. Now that means all coffee, food, anything. It kind of entertainment, $35 a week. That's it. So we sat down and tried to talk through. We said, what would happen if we didn't tithe for 6 months? Interesting, because that would really fill out our food budget. you know, and anything else. We have a lot of other things. And then we said, we talked about it. And we met with some people and talked about it. And we decided, let's try to tithe for 6 more months and see what happens. And God started to fill our lives financially to meet all of our needs. By the way, we went to North Central Bible College, $5,000 in debt. So God met that debt, helped us pay off our school, and we left there totally debt-free. So God continued to show himself, you know, faithful in the journey point. So anyway, money is to serve us, not the other way around. A group of friends of mine used to sing a song, "Where your heart is, there your treasure will be. Where your heart is, for the whole world to see. Where your heart is, there's only one thing it'll show. Your treasure always shows where your heart is." Wherever you, if you're looking for your heart, go find out what it's chasing. You know, are you captivated by stuff? Because that's where your heart is, and that's where your treasure is. But Jesus says, you know, be aware of where your heart is. Now, check this thing out. This is unbelievable. I'm constantly floored by scriptures, man. I'm telling you. My wife would hear me sometimes moaning in the room because as I was preparing for this, I was like, I can't believe this. But anyway, God offers, check this out, God offers to partner with us in our finances. God offers to partner with us in our finances. And one of the ways he chooses to do that, if I can stop that feedback, I'd love to. Whoop. One of the ways he chooses to do that is the primary way is through the principle of the tithe. Now, the tithe is simply a tenth. You know, it is biblically, it's the first tenth of our increases, the first tenth. It's not after taxes. It's not after, you know, everything else I decide to do. I'm going to throw God whatever's left over. And by the way, the tithe is not just from the Bible. It precedes biblical times. And we're going to cook through some verses here, but in Leviticus, it talks about that, you know, we're to tithe, check this out, all the seed of the land and the fruit of the trees is the Lord's, it's holy to the Lord's. The whole tithe belongs to the Lord. What does that mean? It means everything belongs to him. So if you, let me check this out, let me back it up. If you're a business owner, okay, which I am, and you make $1,000 on the week, you don't simply say, well, I'm going to tithe off $1,000 on the week if your materials and labor cost you $500 a week. You tithe off of the profit. You don't tithe off of the gross when it comes to if you're a private business owner. You tithe off of your profit margin. That's what you tithe off of. But for the rest of us who have taxes taken out, you just take your gross number and tithe off of that. Why the tithe? Check out this crazy verse. I'm sorry, I don't mean to say crazy. I mean, it's the Bible, but you know what I'm saying? Look at this. He says, be sure to set aside a tenth of all the fruits of your field, all your fields produce, and of your grain and new wine and oil, and of the firstborn of your herds, so that you may learn to revere the Lord your God. Revere the Lord your God always. Is this something? Wait a second. So God says the reason for the tithe is so that we can learn to revere God. Check this out. He says, whether it's, you know, fruit of the trees, it all belongs to the Lord. If a man redeems a tithe, he must pay a fifth of the value. Let me just back up the tape here. Check this out. If I say to God, you know, God, I'd love to tithe this week, but look, I want to go buy this painting because I really like this painting, and it's either the painting or the tithe. I'm going to buy the painting instead. God says, hey, Scott, no problem. Just pay a fifth, add 20% to it, and then you pay the tithe if it's $100, and then the $20 on top of it as interest. Why would God do that? Why would he put interest on me? I mean, come on, I'm his son. But the principle is this. God is so interested in you being blessed and you receiving his blessing in the tithe that he wants you to do that. If you do need to do that, he's like, no problem. Just add 20% and you're good to go. I want to talk just a flash about this. I'm not asking for a show of hands, but there are obviously people in the room right now that are financially living day to day. You can't afford to tithe. And now what I mean by that is this. After you do an entire budget and you know where your money's going and you plot it out and then you realize, you know what, Scott? After all the bills are paid and after you do the homework of a budget, because a budget is so freeing. I'm back up the tape one more time. Carol and I went on a budget. We were $21,000 in debt. What we did was every category, when every category was met, we'd take every single dollar we had and pay a total debt. How long did it take us to pay $21,000 of old debt off, do you think? 1, 2, 3 years. We were debt-free in 3 years just by living on a budget. It's wild. So if you develop a budget and realize, you know what, I can't afford to tithe, I suggest maybe make a commitment to God and say, Jesus, I can't afford to tithe right now, but I want to tithe. And so starting next week, that you decide what portion, 5 or 7 or 8 or 9, 10% that you're going to give as far as a tithe back to God. And then you start doing that faithfully and ask God, will you help me tithe? Because you're saying it's important, and I want to know why. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this scripture, but there's a tithe of 10%. There's another tithe that every 3 years, all the people were to take a portion of their money. Let's check this out. This is a 3-year tithe, okay? So that means it's a third of a tithe, so it's 3%. So what the Bible says is every week, set aside your money and give your tithe. In addition to that, set aside a third. Why? Because then every 3 years, God says, I want you to bring together all the poor, all the aliens, all the people don't live with you, and I want you to have a celebration with them for 7 days that they could see the goodness of God and that you have been found faithful as you have partnered with God. So there's a tithe that's set apart just for celebration. That is really, I like that. And it's all about eating and everything else. I like that too. There's another tithe that's also another third where God says, set aside money so that you can help the poor, the profoundly poor, the widow, the forsaken. So it's really kind of interesting. If you look at the Old Testament, there's a 10% tithe. There's a 3%, a 3.5% every 3 years, every year, and another 3.5%. Yipes. So it's like 16.5%. Joe, am I close? So this is really wild. I mean, if you lock it down that way. Anyway, big idea is this. Remember the Lord who gives you the ability to produce wealth. Now, my brother-in-law Thomas, and Krista, she I don't know if you, well, maybe. I think she challenged me to do this. The Bible says this way. In the book of Nehemiah, the land was destroyed, okay? And then they rebuild the wall and they restart the whole system of faith again. And look what this says, that New American Standard. It says, we will also bring the first of our dough. Now, my brother-in-law Thomas used to write jingles, or at least that's what I think he used to do. So he used to sing a little song about the guy that lived downstairs. His name was Ray. And he doesn't sing, but he'd sing that song, Do Re Mi. So he'd sing, Do the stuff I make at work, Ray the guy that lives downstairs. You know, so he's famous now. He's famous. But it's just interesting that the Bible chooses Thomas's word, Do. Okay, we got that out of the way. But check this out. The priests say that we are to bring, I'm going to jump down here, and we shall bring the tenth of the tithe to the house of our God into the chambers of the storehouse. The storehouse? The storehouse is wherever we call our church home. Now, we think about the tithe. We are to bring our resources into our church home. If this is your home church, the Bible says we're to bring a tenth of our gross income into the home church. It doesn't say that I can say, well, I'm going to give some money over here, and I like focus on the family, so they'll get some money. The Bible is really, really clear. It says bring it into the storehouse so that there is enough for all the needs to be met within the storehouse as the storehouse reaches out and touches the world around it. Jesus talks about this because some folks say, hey, Forsmith, you know, Old Testament, you know, we're New Testament people. Well, here's Jesus hanging out. Look, he's yelling at the Pharisees. He says, you know, woe to you Pharisees because you give God a tenth of your mint and rue and other kinds of garden herbs. Which, in other words, he says, you take those little tiny seeds and you count out, oh, 10 for God, one for me, one for God, 10 for me, one for God. Jesus says, you're wasting your time doing that. He says, but you neglect justice and the love of God. you should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. What's the former? The tithe. Jesus says, you keep tithing, but also show mercy and justice and love. You know, so Jesus is a real proponent of this thing as well. I love this word, but I'm just going to tell you what it says, okay? It's the heaps. I love that word, heaps. Okay? This is in the Bible, too. I love words that are in the Bible that are different, you know? I don't see a lot of, you know, anyway. The people of Israel, the sons of Israel, start to give their tithes again. They start to get restored back into this, and it creates what are called heaps. And so in the book over here of, But in the book of 2 Chronicles, there is such an abundance that is presented to the people for the work of God that the house of God is overfilled with provision and such a great quantity left off. Now, check this thing out. Will a man rob God? Now, I say to myself, how am I going to rob the guy who has cattle on a thousand hill? I mean, where am I going to put the cattle? I mean, if I rob him, where am I going to put his stuff? Because he owns it all. But he says, how can one... All right, so I already said this. So why don't we jump to the scripture itself? This is a portion, last book of the Bible, Malachi. Malachi, I kind of think about stuff that's written at the end of things. Because at the end, like the people say in conclusion, that's like they usually say what they really meant to say all along. Okay? So I'm saying what I meant to say all along. Okay? So stay with me. Malachi asks a question. And he says, will a man rob God? And God says, but you have robbed me. And the people go, whoa, how could we have robbed you? And he says, in tithes and offerings, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Let's think about this for a moment. We are in an incredible economic recession in our nation. Imagine what would happen if America started to take up this principle of tithing and gave back to God what was rightly his. I know, without doubt, that God would turn around our nation. Because God says this. He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Again, that's your local house of worship, wherever home is for you guys. So that there may be food in my house. Now, check this out. Where did this come from? I'm telling you, test me in this now. This is the only place in the Bible God says, put me to the test. You try me out on this one, because I'm going to prove something to you. He says, see if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out on you a blessing until it overflows. So let me get this right, God. You're saying to me, you say I'm allowed to test you in this. If I give my tithe, you say you're going to overflow. I say, well, God, that's pretty cool, but what else do you got? He says this. He says, then I'll rebuke the devourer from you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes. All the nations will be called blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Hold it. You mean to tell me that you're going to open up your heavenly floodgates and pour out a blessing I cannot contain, and then you're going to rebuke the devourer? We have a saying in our family. We call it the worst possible thing, best possible time. That happens in our family all the time. The worst possible thing, best possible time. Carol and I are about to go drive to the airport. We have her Chevette. This goes back a long time ago. We pull that Chevette off the driveway, and the wheel literally breaks off the car. We sit this little pothole in front of the wheel, broke right off the car. Minutes later, we would have been on the expressway. We had to be in Manhattan at 4:30 in the morning for a very important procedure years ago. And we prayed that God would keep us to be able to keep that appointment because it was going to be many, many months. And it took a tremendous amount for us to get this appointment. We drive into the city, we get to the appointment, and we get through that time. I get in the car after the appointment. I'm on Fifth Avenue. My car electrical system totally burns out. The whole system just fries. The whole car dies. Smoke is filling up the inside compartment. I disconnect the battery. Worst possible thing, best possible time. No pressure. Just call AAA. Pull it home. Wheel broke off the car. No problem. We're at home. Things like that constantly happen in our family. Worst possible thing, best possible time. Financial collapse, a very unusual financial provision. Not solicited. Very, very interesting. So God says this, I'm going to rebuke the devourer. He's not going to set up this thing. And then he says, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your ground, the fruit, or the vine. What is the vine? The vine is the provision. God says, I'm going to protect the provision, not just the fruit. You know, if you lose some grapes, that's okay as long as you have the vine. God says, I'll keep the vine safe. Okay, wealth versus riches. That's where we started, I think. The difference when we think about this, the scripture says in Deuteronomy 18, but remember the Lord your God who gives you the ability to produce wealth. So he confirms this covenant, which he swore to your forefathers today. God says, wealth is from me. But check out what it says about riches. Riches are, typically we amass riches for ourselves. And it kind of, Proverbs says it this way, do not overwork to be rich. For of your own because of your own understanding, cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches will certainly make themselves wings, and they will fly away toward heaven. I'm not kidding. Would you all do this for me? Would you take out your wallets? I don't care if you have your purses or whatever else. Carol and Krista, would you come up here, please? Now, what I'm about to do is out of strict obedience to the Holy Spirit. I did not ask Pastor Tony. I did not tell anyone else. Tom knows what I'm doing because I didn't want him to have a heart attack because he has a weak heart. But if you'd please all take out your wallets, husbands and wives alike. And if you don't have your wallets, that's okay. I'm going to, God told me to do this. This is not my tithe. I gave my tithe already. Carol and I paid our tithe this morning. But God says, Scott, I want you to sow a seed of faith into the lives of these people. And I said, okay, that's great. I said, what do you want me to do? Give me a piece of paper? He goes, yeah, make it money. I want you to give the congregation money. Now, this is an act of obedience. This is not coming from Scott and Carol. We're simply doing what God told us to do. And out of obedience, please receive this as from the Lord. On these dollar bills, because you don't want to deface currency, is a question. It says, God welcomes you to partner with him. And then there's a scripture on here, and it's very, very hard to see the scripture because it's on vellum, but the vellum comes off. And down on the bottom in very, very small print, it says, Lord, help me to simplify my lifestyle, to develop a budget, and to live within my means. Okay? I'm going to pray a blessing on these. I hope we have enough. I'm not sure that we do. Okay? If there ends up not being enough and there are people that are short, you know, I'm going to ask maybe that the husband and wife will pass it off to another person. Okay? But I'm just going to pray a blessing on these and we're just going to take it from there. Father, this is just simple obedience. I know you want to sow the blessing of God into every person in this fellowship. And it's not about money, Father. It's about simple obedience. It's about you, God, who says you will partner with us and you will pour out your blessings, but you will rebuke the devourer. You will provide for us in ways we have not known. You will protect us from things that we do not know. And so, Father, out of simple obedience, we simply disperse these funds in Jesus' name. I have my wife and my daughter pass these out because I know you wouldn't resist beautiful women. So, as we go, what I'd like to do is I'd like you to try to consider this, to simplify your lifestyle. To simplify your lifestyle. You know, this might sound a little bit weird, but having been married to my wife for 25 years, we have never spent more than $4,000 on a car. We've never spent more than $4,000 on a car. Our first home, God gave us through a housing lottery. When we were in Bible college, Krista was in Carol's tummy. And Carol was a little bit nervous because the housing market on Long Island had tripled, 1988. And Carol said, you better go talk to God because we've been tithing and I don't know where we're going to live. And so I went to prayer over a couple of days. When I came out of my prayer, out of the prayer closet one day, God told me several things. And I said to Carol, I said, hey, you want to hear about our house? And she really did because she's out to hear. And she says, yeah, tell me. I said, we're going to live in a single-story home. It is going to be brand new. It's going to be built for us. We're going to select all of the interior colors, designs, everything else. We're going to live there for a long time. We're not going to have a real estate agent. And God is going to provide this for us at half the market value. Half the market value. And we came back to New York and we lived in a basement apartment for 4 or 5 months. And then suddenly, there was a knock at the door. Carol's aunt said, this is an application to the housing lottery in the town of Babylon. She said, I started filling it out. The Holy Spirit said, stop. Deliver that to Scott and Carol. We filled out a 17-page application that was due the next morning at 8 a.m., 9 a.m. in the morning. Full documentation. Handed in. They had 278 applicants. They had 11 parcels of land. Carol and I, through a series of circumstances too lengthy to go into now, God gave us that house for half the market value. So we had a brand new house built for us 100 feet away from Wheatley Heights. And the Wheatley Heights wind edge right on the border, two houses off of Wheatley Heights, for $54,000 in 1988. When we sold that home just 10 years ago, we were homeless because the home sold. We didn't have a place to live. We lived with Carol's parents for about 4 or 5 months. God said to us, I want you to have a house where you can put the practice in the home. So that's what we did. We looked for a house. Couldn't find a house. I'm at my desk one day. I knew a business acquaintance. His name was Joe. God says, call Joe. Not this Joe. I said, I don't even know his number. I look through my pad, and I have Joe's number. It's his home number. It's 2:30. It's Thursday. Ring-a-ling-a-ling. I called Joe. I'm like, okay, here we go. Hi, Joe. Scott Forsmith here. How you doing? Good, good. He said, why are you calling me? I said, I don't know. I said, you know, you said your mom might be selling her house. It's funny you should mention my mom's house. All of a sudden, I'm like, whoa, okay, maybe there's some hope here. He says, I just sold it. I go, oh, that's great. I said, who'd you sell? I sold it to the neighbor. I said, that's great, Joe. I said, can I call you next week? He says, why? I said, I don't know. I don't know why I called you this week. So he said, call me next week. I don't care. You want to call me next week, Thursday, 2:30, same time, same day. God says, call Joe. I'm like, okay. Call Joe. He's home. Again, 2:30 on a Thursday afternoon. Hi, Joe. Scott Forsmith. What do you want? I go, I'm fine. How are you? I said, your mom's house. He goes, yeah, what about it? I said, I don't know. I said you sold it to your neighbor. He says, you know, it's funny you should mention that. He said, because I've been calling that guy every day for 7 days. He's never returned my call. I said, Joe, what kind of paperwork is filed? He goes, nothing. I says, do you have a handshake on this purchase? He goes, not even. I said, could I see the house, Joe? He goes, when do you want to see it? I said, I'll be there in 2 hours. Gathered my wife. The faithfulness of God, people, that's really what the Lord wants for you guys. He wants you to be free. He wants you to be protected. This is not about just your stuff. It's not about your money. It's not about your wallet. It's not about a cute idea about putting a dollar bill in your pocket. We went to this man's house. It's a sprawling, custom-made ranch on a half an acre of land on the nicest street in Central Islip. I'm looking at this place. I'm like, we have $40,000 to put down. We can't afford this place. Joe came to me and he said, you know, I was talking to my wife, and we really don't know you or Carol, but we really think God wants you to have this house. He said, would you be able to afford, and this is the first time I've ever said this publicly, $159,000 for this house in 2000, which is about $80,000 below the current market value for that home. And God just said, I'm going to stamp my handprint on your lives, Scott and Carol. It's going to be on your offspring. It's going to be on your daughter's life, that blessing, because you are found faithful and you are tithing. It's not about you're good and therefore I'm good. God says he's the one who's going to do the rebuking of the devourer. He's the one who's going to provide so that there is no provision that is lacking, so that your blessing overflows. This is God's word. I'm not this creative, people. I'm not this creative. This is God's provision for you. And I believe he wants to release a blessing in this fellowship so that we as a fellowship can release a blessing over this whole territory of Long Island, of Yaphank, and the vision of God that I think is also going to wrap itself around the world as we send forth missions, missions money, missionaries, people from this church, serving the world. You might think this is a cute little fellowship, but I know God's got a calling and an anointing on this fellowship, and that's where the conviction of God came for us to bring this message forward. Tom, I guess this would be a good enough time for you to take over for us. I'm just going to, when my brother comes up, we're just going to have a word of prayer together, because the Bible says about this two or three agreeing thing. And Father, we pray your blessing upon this congregation. Father, that the fruit of this message would be released in a way that would be profoundly you. That this fellowship would find itself being led by the Holy Spirit in the matter of their finances, that you'd help them as they simplify their lives, as they determine in their hearts that they will partner with a God who says, "Test me." And that they would be found faithful, and that they would be found doing the will of God in a very significant way. We trust you, Jesus. We thank you again for the honor of your word, and we pray that the declaration of it would be kept. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'd like you to remember to keep those resources, those dollars in your pocket for the next month or so, and just ask yourself that question about your wealth. And how is it, what is it that you're going to do with that, you know, as far as how's God leading you? And you might want to take a little piece of paper and set it in the back there and say, in that brown box back there and say, "I'm going to partner with God." And you might want to even sign it. So, love you guys. Thank you again for the privilege of being with you today.